All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? We are, can take a moment here to share if you would like. If anybody's got a story or something they want to tell us, it's great to have Bob Martin back among us and with us. Hey, Bob. And there's nobody happier than Bob himself, I think. Second is Louise. And then all of us tied for third. So we're all happy. All right. Anything else that anybody would like to share before we get going? I got an email today, and I read it today. I think it came today or yesterday. But Gary Sage is cruising on, Gary and Jan are on the Danube River right now. So, yeah, we can all go in their remembrance, go stand by the Santa Cruz River, and no, it's only 100. Yeah. All right. I'll open with a prayer where we're going to start on 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. So if you want to find that in your Bibles or on your iPads or whatever you're looking up the Word of God on, and we'll open with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, once again, we thank you for this family of God that we call Lutheran Church of the Risen Savior. We thank you that you have made us your own and have put us in this family. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather around your Word this next 50 minutes or so, and we pray that you would continue to bless us in your Word and fill us with your insight and your wisdom and that which you would want us to know about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we gathered, was that last week or? Yeah. Oh, yeah, Ron Grimm was here last Sunday. So it was a while ago, three Sundays ago. Last time we gathered, we blazed through the first two verses. So I thought that we would, I would read those again to set the stage for verse 3. So, the letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so now we're ready to, that's the greeting of his letter, and we discussed it thoroughly, so let's go ahead to the next paragraphs. So I'd like for someone to read with the microphone, if they could, verses 3 through 9. It's a full long paragraph, verses 3 through 9. Rosie's going to do it. She's got her microphone armed.
And I'm reading from the NIV. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. In the last time, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
All right. Thank you. Well, let's just start at the beginning. Blessed, her version said, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, and he has caused us to be, my version, ESV says, born again. I think NIV said reborn. New birth. Okay, when I saw this born again, I was thinking it was the same as when Nicodemus came up to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. But when I looked at the word in the Greek, it was anagenesos instead of genethe anothon. And so let me explain that. Anagenesis, I would translate, if I was seeing that, reborn. Because it's only one word, and I would try to find a word that says, Anna, the first part of it is kind of the re, or again, and the genesis is the birth. So new birth is a good way to translate it, or rebirth, but it's not the same word that we find in John chapter 3, the born again. And it's significant to talk about this because the genethe anothane is two separate words. The genethe is to be born, and anothane is translated again, but it can also mean from above. And I really like that term better than born again. Born from above, it explains what it is. It's a completely different kind of birth. But we know that that's the way Nicodemus heard it when he was told that to Jesus, because he said something like, what? I have to jump back in my mother's womb? You know, he was thinking born again when he heard it, not born from above, which he could have heard it that way, because anothane can mean from above or again. In fact, the seminary that I went to, the motto was phos anothane, which is light from above. It's the same word. And, you know, you could translate it light again, but that's not what they were trying to say. They were trying to say light from above as the motto. So at any rate, what Peter is talking about here is a new birth. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if a translation out there would have said regeneration. Because that genethe, which means birth, is also the root of our word, generate. Generate sounds so mechanical. It doesn't sound like birth, but regeneration is a word we use to talk about faith, right? It's a word the Bible uses when we talk about faith, to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's talking about here. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to have new birth, to be regenerated, to be born again. And so all the credit for the regeneration, the new birth, goes to who? The one with the great mercy, God. The notion of faith as a gift from God is all over the Bible, and this is just another one. You know, you wouldn't even think that that's what this is about, but this Bible passage supports the doctrine of faith by power of the Holy Spirit alone, not by us. And so he has caused us to have new birth, to be reborn, to be born again, to be regenerated. To what? To a living hope. I wanted to talk about that. Go ahead.
Can I say something about how this parallels thought you had before this new thought?
Okay, I think your microphone's not on. unfortunately.
It's on.
But you're what?
It's not working.
Oh, there. No, now it is. You're just speaking into it. Speak into the top of it. Thank you.
The,
yes.
The
please.
Other argument here is that we've been born, well, we said from above and so
yeah.
on, born again. I lost my train of thought here. Getting old. But anyway, see if I can trace it back. It's something that happens from God, and the trick of it, I think, is in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, and that which Luther hangs on to very strongly.
Yeah,
It's the power of the gospel that does it, and that's not of our own doing, but from God.
In the catechism class, now I'm going to have to try to remember where we were when we were talking about this in our catechism. But it speaks of, I think it's the explanation of the third article, that our faith comes by the Holy Spirit. He enlightens, that's it, it's the third article of the Creed. He enlightens us by the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the active force that brings faith to us, and the gospel is the tool that he uses. So that's why... the Romans 1:16 would have a comment about the power of the gospel, because it's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts and to bring faith. So thank you for pointing that out. The gospel is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses, and the result is, according to this passage anyway, or one of the results, is a living hope. So does anybody have any thoughts on what a living hope might be? The reason I'm asking this, I wanted some insights. And Jay probably has some. By the very definition of the word hope, I would assume it's living, because dead hope would be something else, right? So what's your comment?
Well, my question was, before that, we talk about being born into fallen nature. How does what we're discussing here relate to the fallen nature that we are encumbered by?
I would believe the explanation to that would fall back into the at the same time saints and sinners, simul ustis et peccator, because there's no doubt when God works faith into us, that makes us eligible for heaven. it makes us a saint of God. But we also hear over and over again in God's word to us that we are sinners. We're filled with sin. And so if somebody says, yeah, we're saints, but I read that we're sinners. And another person says, no, I'm reading that we're sinners. And now, what's this you're saying? I'm a saint as well? And Luther would say, yes, you are at the same time a saint and a sinner. And it's the only explanation that we can have. It's not logical. And one of the geniuses of Luther, I think, was be able to throw out logic and say, these are true truths that come to us in God's word. Some would call it a paradox. On Tuesday morning, we did a whole thing about the paradoxes of Christ. Somebody would say Jesus is the victor of the cross. And somebody else would say, what do you mean? I thought he was the victim. And we would say, yes. This paradox of being at the same time the victor and the victim of the cross is the same paradox that we experience. We are at the same time saints of God by our instilled faith, gifted by the Holy Spirit, but we are the chief of sinners at the same time. So I guess that's how it works in. It's two truths that apparently that seem to contradict themselves, but are still both true, which is the definition of a paradox, I think.
Can I put them both together?
Yes, please do.
If we are born in a lesser state, we are born sinners.
Yeah.
And then we are reborn, given birth again, that gives us the hope.
There it is. Yeah.
There is something better out there, and we can have it in it. And when you talk about a living hope, that means it's right here with us.
Yeah, alive and well. Yeah, that's great. That the hope, yeah, then is because of the gift of faith to us, right? That's the result of it. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope, the opposite of hope, I guess, is despair, or better yet, hopelessness, without hope. And really, that's our first birth, is you're suggesting we're born into a hopeless situation. And the hope comes from the gift of faith. That's what Peter's telling us, I think. Yeah. Through, yes.
It only comes from Jesus.
So what happens, we're reborn, regenerated, to what? To a living hope. How, or through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this run-on sentence here just keeps going, so we're not done yet. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, sometimes when we talk about the gospel, I like to give a definition of that to people. It is the good news, but what news, right? It's the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when I was taking notes, and I wanted to... I heard somebody say, and I've said it before too, calling it the Christ event, which is the birth of Jesus all the way through his ascension into heaven, is for in the world. But one of the ways that I used to abbreviate that, if I was thinking about that, didn't want to write it all out, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was LDR, life, death, and resurrection. That always meant to me the Christ event. But at one time we were talking about the ascension, and I said, I should put an A on that, because the ascension is critical as well, isn't it? Life, death, and resurrection, he would still be walking the earth in our human flesh, only being able to be at one place at one time, if not for the ascension, where he could keep his promise, I will be with you always. So the Christ event, and here they... here he just says, due to the from the death and resurrection, through the resurrection from the dead. So it refers to the death and resurrection, but it was his life lived for us, and on one end, and his ascension on the other end, which is part of that package that is the reason why we can be born again to a living hope. Go ahead, Roger.
Epistle lesson for today from Colossians says the same thing.
Yeah.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Yep. It is. Fascinating, because Paul wrote that letter, Peter wrote this letter. You think they talked to each other a little bit? I'm sure they did, but the main thing is that there was the Holy Spirit of God talking to both of them. Whenever an Old Testament writer and a New Testament writer agree, I'm thinking they never met, and yet they're teaching that same doctrine, that same truth. And a lot of times we see that when in our lectionary, because people have intentionally put Old Testament readings and epistles and gospels that kind of fit together. Today it was you know, the storing up of things on earth. The epistle, or the first, the Old Testament lesson, Ecclesiastes, they were going, what emptiness this is in my life to make money and to spend it. And then I make some money that I'm never going to get to spend because somebody else is going to get it. Vanity of vanities. Oh, what meaninglessness. And so it was all about the treasures that he was storing up on earth that meant nothing to him. It was meaningless. And then we get to the Colossians, and it's talking about things above and things below. Same kind of theme. And then Jesus tells that parable about the guy who doesn't have enough storage for his rich crops. And so he builds. He's trying to build an empire is what he's trying to build. Huge storage containers for all of his crops. And then God says, sorry, you're coming with me today. Who's going to use all that grain? Somebody else is going to be eating and drinking and being merry at your expense. So isn't it neat how all three of those came together? Solomon supposedly wrote one, or we assume wrote one, the Ecclesiastes. Paul wrote one, and the other came from the Gospel of Luke, and it was the words of Jesus. You think they talked? No, they had the Holy Spirit of God, you know, delivering the same message at three different times, three different places. All right, we got off track again. Good. In school, we used to do that on purpose to get the teacher, didn't we? Right? But here, you can't miss whichever track you're on, right? Okay, so. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the LDRA, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Now we're talking about an inheritance again. You know how that whole parable started in the gospel today when the guy approached Jesus and said, you're an important guy. Tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. Oh, man, who made me the judge over you guys? And but he tells that parable. So here's an inheritance that is imperishable, implying that whatever we inherit here on this earth, the things of this earth, the things below, are for the most part perishable, aren't they? If you don't believe that, go to a garage sale sometime and buy something for 25 cents that somebody paid good money for at one point in time. It becomes useless, right? Okay. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the same theme that we had today about storing up our treasures in heaven rather than storing them up on earth. Living for the life that is to come rather than for the life that exists here, which is perishable. Any thoughts on that before we move on? We'll keep running then. Who by God's power are being guarded, safeguarded, kept, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's the last time? The second coming. That word in Greek is eschaton. And in theology, the study of the end times is eschatology. And the word in this text here is kairos eschaton. Kairos being more like, kind of like a season. The last season, the last time. And as we've been learning in Revelation, we're in it, right? We're in the last time is here. The last time is will be culminated by the second coming, but it basically is the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. post-ascension, pre-return, the eschaton. We're in it. These are the last times. And I like the word again there, revealed. That's the apocalypsis, the unveiling, the revelatory unveiling that's going to happen in the last time. So reading that sentence all together now, since we broke it apart and talked about every phrase in it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we understand, right? Yeah, there's a lot in it. There's a lot in that sentence. So verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Is this telling us that if we have trouble, it's only going to last a little while? Compared to eternity, that's it exactly. I'm frustrated sometimes by Jesus' little whiles. I'll be back in a little while. No, don't leave. I know what a little while is. But compared to eternity, it is a little while. Compared to God's time, where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, it is a little while. But I think what this is telling us is not that our trials and temptations and grievings, our various trials, are not that they're going to be all short-lived, but rather that they're going to happen during this little while that we call life. During this eschaton that we call the end times, there'll be trials, there'll be grief, there'll be various trials and temptations. For a reason, though, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter seems to be focused on that return, doesn't he? And I think that's a good message for us, to be focused on the promised return when God takes us to be the place, that he created us to live forever, to be there. So now for a little while, your whole life, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith. So is this telling us that trials test our faith? It does. Why does God allow me to go through this? Why me, God? It's testing of your faith. And testing is good for a number of reasons. It tells us where we're deficient so that we can improve, right? When you take a midterm in school, you know what to study for on the final if you missed it on the midterm. It allows us to improve where we are weak. And it shows us our weaknesses. Gold and silver will perish when tested by fire, but the desire of the testing of our faith is so that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we can be part of the choir of the myriads of myriads of angels when our time comes. That we can be part of that, the saints of God that are singing to singing praises to God for eternity at his throne. Anything else in that verse that troubles you before we go on? The genuineness of our faith. Is there ungenuine faith? Mary Perdale and I were talking last night about the reduction in attendance at churches nationally across denominations. And part of it was, you know, we like to think that the generation, our parents' generation, and then us, and then the generation that follows, each generation has become less church-going. But one of the explanations that's being floated out there now for the reduction is that only those with genuine faith go to church anymore. The pretenders aren't there anymore. They don't have to be. Society's given them a pass. The pretenders used to have to go because what would my boss think of me if he thought I wasn't a church-going guy? Or what will my family think of me if I'm the only one sitting at home? And so part of the reduction, I think, of the attendance in church is those whose faith was not genuine. And they've been tested, and they're gone. Did you look like you're ready to say something?
Yeah, it just reminded me of a saying many, many years ago that I heard, and it's the teacher is always silent while the test is being given. And if you relate that to Jesus as the teacher, he's silent while the tests are being given to us.
Wow, that's really neat. Did you hear that? The teacher is silent when the test is given. Where are you, God? How could he let me go through this?
Is it also not possible there haven't been major trials in this land, in these good times where there's plenty to eat?
Yeah, yeah.
More than enough to eat. I mean, you may have controversy around you, but you can still find a safe place. So
well,
there haven't been many trials.
And when there is a tough time, like a war or a terrorist attack,
right,
there's an uptick in turning to God, isn't there?
Yeah.
Now look at the revivals after the Civil War.
Yeah, yeah, exact, great example.
Even
so,
after the tower fell. Even
yes.
After the tower fell. Can I ask you a little bit about this persecution type of thing.
Okay.
Get back into that. Because yeah. I think James kind of in his first chapter goes into it. But I'm kind of thinking that there's an element here of it actually working stuff in us. God is working in us when we're going through tests and trials and all these things that change us. And I heard a sermon on the radio, on the TV this morning. From scripture, and I can't remember which guy it was, but he was saying that they had done a research, someone had done research on what changed the people the most and brought them to the Lord or made them more devout or whatever. And the point was, well, was it preaching? And it was no. And he said, well, that eliminates me. And then it was it various things? But he said number one thing was trial and difficulty and pain.
Yeah.
That's what did it, just big deal more. And I thought, you know, as they said in James, he says, and in the end it says, and love does not disappoint it because it ends up there. So that it's that depth of pain that changes us inside our little beings.
Yeah, you know, that's very
interesting. When we know God.
Yeah. And certainly, as you pointed out, it's in James, it's in Peter, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's all over the place. And still people struggle with the fact that why am I going through troubles? Because it's supposed to be good for me. We have to remember and remind people often that God never really promised us that we would be without persecution. In fact, the opposite is true. There will be trials and temptations. And it's going to be for that whole little while you're alive. Sometimes deeper than others is the persecution and the trials. But go ahead, Roger.
There's another guy.
Yeah.
I do not know the man.
Yeah.
The same guy.
Same guy.
That wrote this.
Yeah. That's fascinating, isn't it? When you think about the transformations that he went through. At one time, telling Jesus to get away from him because he wasn't worthy to be with him, and other times being his most trusted companion. So. Rosie.
In regards to what Sharon was saying, isn't that where our living hope comes from, is during all of those trials, tribulations, sicknesses, etc., etc.?
Yeah, I think
so. I mean,
so.
Our living hope is what keeps us afloat.
It does. And I've heard lots of people, especially after the loss of a loved one, I don't know how someone would get through this without faith in God. It's the only thing that's getting me through it. Yeah. Dick has a Dick Schoenberg.
Yeah,
then you.
I think all of these trials is God helping us sort out whether we're building on solid rock or whether we're building on sand. And, you know, if you put your faith in money, if you put your faith in, you know, a talented career person, that sort of thing, that's going to fall at some point. And God uses those tests to show you where you need to put your faith.
Wow. Yes. Go ahead.
I know in the case, in my case, when we lost our son died, that was a trial that was very difficult, and it brought us closer to God, much closer to God. It took a while for me, but it did bring me closer in the end.
Yeah, isn't that amazing that there are two equal and opposite reactions sometimes. One is to run away from God as fast as you can, and the other is to run to him with your arms out.
In the beginning, I ran away because I...
Is that right?
Yeah, I felt like, because I had prayed so much for him to be okay, and I ran away when it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. Uh-huh. But it brought me back stronger in the end.
Yeah, and God would probably say, that's what the test was supposed to do, to draw you closer to me. I've got your son now, but I need to do you closer to me. So that's sometimes, as was mentioned in the passage, the epistle today, you know, the things of man and the things of God are not even close. And we sometimes still cling to the things of man rather than the things of God. Go ahead.
Somebody one time wrote, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord come, but the Holy Spirit has called me. And that's what it's saying right here. He has caused me to be a born again.
Yeah.
To a living
by the
hope.
Gospel.
It's his work, not mine. That's why infant baptism is so important.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. That's where the Holy Spirit is allowed to invade us. Believe and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, we read in Scripture. So, all right.
Pastor.
Yeah, we got another one?
Yeah.
Oh,
so,
Bernie.
So, born again is not a one-time event.
Well, yeah.
Because then, if the Spirit is in us, then we could be born more than daily.
Yeah.
Reborn.
Yeah. There should be some good discussion on this if you want to do that. I think that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can be a one-time event. We're not of the notion that once saved, always saved. So we can fall out of love, we can fall out of faith in God, and be restored. That much is true. I think, though, a lot of what we perceive as being unreborn might just be the sinner in us, the sinful human nature within us. I'm not feeling close to God. He must have left me. And perhaps he never has. He's promised he wouldn't. But it's that step where you say, well, then if he's gone, I'm out of here. And you know, whether or not someone actually falls out of faith, that, you know, I think each individual it would be different, a different story for. But it's not unheard of, I don't think, to be born again.
And I think this is part of the Holy Spirit's work, is that he keeps us.
Yeah.
And keeps reminding us.
Yeah.
It talks about him, that he will not speak on his own authority, but he will take what is mine, Jesus says, and declare it to you.
Yeah.
In the Gospels, and he keeps on showing us the good news for us as sinners in
Excellent.
The world.
Excellent. Yeah,
and that's what we need to hear.
We do.
Because we
say,
do fall.
Yeah. We say in Catechism that the Holy Spirit's work is to make us and keep us holy. The making us holy is a one-time job. The keeping us holy is 24/7. Yeah.
That was the word the church uses is sanctification.
Yes.
Ongoing sanctification.
That's it.
But I wanted to talk about hope for just a second. If we're talking to our neighbor and we talk about hope,
uh-huh.
A living hope is what we have in Jesus. Jesus is my living hope. And we don't want to confuse man-made hope with the hope that we have in Jesus. If we're sharing in this room, we know what we're speaking of.
Yeah.
With our neighbor, we may have to explain that.
You know, and we use hope in such a funny way in some places. It's like, you know, we got a picnic this afternoon. I sure hope it doesn't rain. And it's so timid and it's so uncertain. And it's, but that's not what our hope in Jesus Christ is. In fact, we often distinguish that hope by calling it a sure and certain hope. Even though true hope is always sure and it's always certain, but it's not the I hope it doesn't rain kind of hope. I hope I do okay on this test kind of hope. I hope the kids call on Father's Day kind of hope. It's the sure and certain hope of being in God's arms now and in eternity. Go ahead.
Isn't it more like we should be saying I wish instead of I hope?
Yeah. That's true. I'll get people to do that. Don't besmirch my word hope. Yeah. Nick.
I had it. One time I heard it expressed as you might fall in and out of faith, but you don't lose your salvation. And that's kind of what you said.
Yeah. I don't know, because faith is so tied to salvation. I don't know that I might have trouble defending that.
What you said about your evil nature.
Yeah, yeah.
Making you feel like
that.
You're fallen.
That gets us every time. Our sinful human nature causes us to drift away from God or be drawn away from Him.
And really, it's not decided or not settled until you passed from this world. And I've had people, you know, proclaim they've lost their faith or whatever, but what do they say at the last second, or what do they believe?
Yeah.
I think that's a hard, we can't call it.
Yeah, we can't call it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know what that's going to be, because from before we were born, we were chosen, right? So, but in our world, is so limited. You know, we think we're so smart, but compared to God, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Even when we think we do, and we've got good plans, it may go like we're planned, but it might not too. So we don't know. I think a Christian, we can know about ourselves. we can be sure and certain in the faith that we have, but we don't know about somebody else until the last day. And so that's the, you know, that's the whole parable about the 11th hour person getting paid the same as the first hour person, you know. Go ahead.
Yeah, we're doing a round table up here.
Yes.
Every day we come to crossroads where we have to make a decision. We see something, we're involved in something, whatever, and we have to make a decision. Do we go straight ahead? Do we make a right turn? Do we make a left turn? Or do we turn around and go back?
Yep.
And as long as we continue to go to the right people, to the right book,
yeah,
to get the answers, we're stepping ahead, whether it be left, right,
yeah,
any of 360 degrees.
Yeah.
So when we look at that and we say, okay, I made a decision here, is that a rebirth? Or is that simply another step in your faith?
Yeah. And often that's what it is. The testing strengthens our faith. It doesn't, you know, challenge us to the point where we lose it and then bring it back again. It really strengthens it, like the testing of weightlifting. This is painful. But it's what it's actually doing is strengthening the thing that it's hurting. And God does that, the testing, the trials that we go through, the hard times. So
every time I come to one of those intersections, God always has a sign there for me. And it says turn left, it says stop, or he puts up a fence. So yeah, I get the idea, you know, a brick wall, so I run into it. I like to say that every once in a while, God takes a 2x4 and lets it fall on my head, mm-hmm, and wake me up and say, no, 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 Norm, you go that way.
You know what happens too sometimes, if you're the same as the rest of us, we see the sign and we ignore it and we walk through it. We end up walking back and going the way God wants us some way or another. Did you have a thing, Kathy?
Yeah, one of the greatest books to read is The Pilgrim's Progress, because it talks about that struggle,
yes,
every,
yeah,
day.
Yeah, that journey, that life's journey. Yeah, and with regard to that, you know, taking the next step, the right step in the right direction, going a number of steps in the wrong direction is not progress. Even though the other person might be stalled at the sign, going the wrong direction is not progress. Sometimes deliberateness can be more progress, because we're deliberating the path that God wanted us to. Yes. Yeah, God's given us that till the very end, and we were talking about that too. Mick. Yeah, you guys are just taking turns.
It reminds me of dancing, kind of. You're whether it's front, back, sideways, whatever, the dance itself is still in the realm of Christ leading us.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it varies.
Yeah, yeah. Gosh, could you demonstrate that for us? All right. I am. I don't know why I'm picking on you. I picked on the judge earlier, so. Let's see. Let's go ahead and see if the next sentence will, if we can do it justice. So, yeah, that was great discussion on this concept. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy the inexpressible and that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is talking about real faith, isn't it? Believing in something you can't see. It was much easier for Peter, I'm assuming, when he can reach out and put his arm around Jesus. And he can't do that anymore, and neither can the people that he's talking to. And he's really kind of fascinated, I believe, in the fact that though they do not see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then finally, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's the prize, isn't it? If faith is the journey, then salvation is the prize.
Can you give me the tenses of those first verbs?
I would have to go back. I'd have to go into the original.
Well, roughly. It looks like it's you have these things. And I suspect that that is what we get in the new birth and when it grows in us. And I think sometimes it's helpful to focus on the fact that we have this option, which is the good news. The fact that we're sinners is not the good news that Jesus preached,
right,
because they knew it. We have the option of doing things well for the Lord and for others, and I see it here all the time. The point being, we don't do it perfectly, which doesn't mean that we always do bad stuff. And the second point is that we couldn't do it perfect enough anyway for our salvation. But in Christ we have salvation, that incredible joy, and the ability to actually be nice to one another and others.
Yeah.
Now I kind of think sometimes we need to hear more of that.
You know, I can't disagree with you. Sometimes not being perfect isn't horrible. It's it's just not perfect. And it takes me back to a time when I was taking catechism, not when I was a kid, but when I was taking it with Kathy, and our pastor there in Casa Grande said that one time a lady at church came up to him and said, "You know what, Pastor? I don't feel like a poor, miserable sinner." And he said, "But she is." And I think my response would be, "You know, you're not always. You do a lot of things well. You do a lot of things good, but we're not perfect." And in God's eyes, in many ways, not perfect is poor, miserable sinner. Honestly, if somebody walked into this room from town, heard us spending hours minutely talking about Holy Scripture and even heard our conversation, they wouldn't walk out of here and say, "Boy, was that a bunch of poor, miserable sinners." They think they are, but they're not. So I'm not arguing. I think what you said is valid, that sometimes we need to recognize that all we are is not perfect, but that's what God wants us to be, and so we have to keep striving. Yeah. That poses a problem, doesn't it? Go ahead.
I think what you're talking about is a perfect example of good evangelism. I am a sinner just like you,
mm-hmm,
my neighbor, whoever. You've got difficulties, whatever it is in life, you know, that there's no difference between you and me except.
Yeah, I think that's a message. It's helpful in message, isn't it, in reaching out to others. The grace of God is the only difference, right? I know the grace of God, and I want to share that with you. Otherwise, we're the same sinful creatures that stumble and fall and make errors and sin, whatever you want to term you want to put on it.
For the person that walks out thinking we're lost, how many millions of times has this section of scripture been gone over, and it survives,
yeah,
and it continues. So
that's a good
timeless
point. Yes, it is timeless. We can beat it up, tear it up, take it apart, and it's still the truth, isn't it? So, okay, so though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you ever been filled with inexpressible joy? Yeah, sometimes all you can do is cry or laugh or something. You can't even explain how joyful you are. Well, I think this inexpressible joy is tied with our eternity. And that's why we're not going to get bored praising God for 10,000 years times 10,000 years. So, all right. 11:30. I'm gonna shut us down here, because if we start another verse, that's another half hour. We'll start next time at chapter 1, verse 10. Great discussion today. It's helpful for me to get new insights into every passage of Scripture. So let's close with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us and for gathering us to hear your word. We pray that you would keep us in the true faith until life everlasting, when we will be with you in inexpressible joy. Bless our time, bless our travel home, and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.